give all my service to you. I give all my service to you. No matter the cost or what others may do, I give all my service to you. And we'll add praise to that if you'll sing with me. I give all my praises to you. I give all my praises to you. No matter the cost or what others may do, I give all my praises to you. And one more worship. I give all my worship to you. I give all my worship to you. No matter the cost or what others may do, I give all my worship to you. And Heavenly Father, that is our goal, that is our desire, that is our design, to give all praise and glory to you. And Father, when we look through the scriptures and we see the apostles, we see the work that Jesus did, the apostles, those that followed, their desire was to give everything to you. Paul says, do everything as unto the Lord. And Father, that's our goal, to do everything as unto the Lord. Now, however, we might have a little problem. Some of us might not know you. So Father, we pray that your word will not go out and return void, that there would be a wake-up call to ones who don't know you, that there would be an awakening and they would come to know you and get that desire of heart. For those of us who do know you, that we would not be pew Christians, but we would be Christians that are busy about the word. Lord, let your will be done, and we'll give you praise and glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 13, you know, and I probably always say this, an interesting chapter. I'm convinced that everything you read in the Bible is interesting. Even those boring names, you know, the hood names. Hezekiah, Shelemith, Mephibosheth, you know those names that we can't pronounce? But we start naming our kids some of those strange names. But Acts, this chapter is really interesting. And so I want to talk about four things. Not a lot to say, but I want to try to be real direct at what I've got to say. And the title is the same as the points. Chosen. And for the kids, if you don't know how to spell it, raise your hand and we'll get it spelled, okay? Next one is sent. And you know, there's got to be some struggles along the way. Challenged. And the choice. Chosen. Sent. Challenged. And the choice. Now, there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that were called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and they ministered to the Lord, chosen. That means that God has decided that you are the person to go. I remember when I was coming up, they would say, many are called, but few are chosen. Unfortunately, I got to be one of the chosen ones, and I often tell you, to be a preacher is a crazy thing. I won't lie to you, because some people think that we're out of our minds. And if you spend enough time in my house, my wife will tell you, yes, that's true. I won't lie about that. But they were chosen. Well, what were they chosen for? Well, how did it come about they were chosen? Well, if you look a little bit further, in verse 2 it says, and they ministered to the Lord. What does it mean to minister to the Lord? They were doing his service. They were doing his work. When they went to where they were sent, they did the work they were called to do, which meant there was time studying. I always push studying. I tell the kids, studying improves you as a Christian. You get the studying, and when you get the word of God firmly engrafted in your heart, there's a confidence that it gives. Example I share with the kids in class of that, you know, I was sick a couple weeks ago. I'm sick all the time. You can call me sick off if you want. That's a joke. But I remember the time I went down with the heart attack. or before the heart attack, the asthma attack, and the doctor said I was clinically dead. I still see my wife backing out the door crying. They called a cold blue. And I'm trying to think, what is she crying for? And then the doctors are calling all these people, and their people got, you know, you hate to have people put their hands all over you. They got their hands all over me, like touching, and I can't stand that. But they started touching and poking, and I'm like, what are they doing? I'm sitting here all the time watching them, and I'm in the hospital for 4 days. When you go to the hospital, don't eat the Jell-O and the cheese soup. Don't like Jell-O because it moves. The cheese soup, that just ain't natural. 4 days, I get out. I go to the doctor, and he says, Mr. Delaney, you don't understand what's going on here, do you? You know, I have these looks, you know, when I'm dumbfounded. You know, like my frat brother used to look up in the air, and somebody's like, the answer's not up there. Well, what's going on, doc? He said, well, you know, clinically, you weren't here. I'm still not understanding. My wife is a medical person. She understands those terms. And I'm like, what do you mean? He said, well, we had no, what was it, no air exchange, no heartbeat, no pulse. But I drove, and I walked in, and she told him what was going on, and didn't I walk back to the room, honey? Walked back to the room, sat on the bed. They told me to sit down. I sat on the bed. You know, then they told me to lay down. I laid down. I did everything they told me to. One of the few times I obeyed. He said, Mr. Delaney, clinically, you were not with us. I said, well, you know what, doc? That doesn't bother me because I know where I'm going to spend eternity. And that set a whole new relationship with the doctor. But when you are ministering to the Lord, there's a confidence that develops. And that development of that confidence gives you the ability to go out and speak the way you speak and talk and act the way you act. So they were ministering to God, and you know what? At the same time, folks were fasting. I hate to tell you this. I don't fast much nowadays. In the olden days, when I was unsaved, I fasted 10 days one time. Got saved, I can't hardly make it through a day. I got a wife that can cook, and Lord, can the girl cook. That's why I married her. But she be cooking some food, and I have to go out of the house. It's hard, and then I get on the stove sometime and start making those strange things I make. Yeah, she really knows I'm crazy then. But it's hard to fast. But they were ministering to God, and they were fasting, and something happened in that same verse. It says, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now notice, they weren't sitting around. They weren't blowing things off. They were doing the work that God had called them to do. And they set their heart and their times aside for the work that God had called them to do. And finally God said, I got something else for you to do. For people who say, well, boy, I wish the Lord had something for me, then start doing something. Start, whether it's praying for somebody, going to your neighbor, start doing something. When you start doing something, I have never seen in the scripture where God has caught somebody sitting down. I think Amos was a farmer, and Isaiah had some issues with his tongue, but he was busy going, and God caught him. And Paul was, you know what Paul was doing? There's another one, let's take him out. Paul was taking out Christians, and along the way, Paul got taken out. And he was no longer taking out Christians. Now the same folk he was taking them out for was trying to take him out. But he was busy doing something, and that something put him right in the direction of where God wanted. And it's amazing. When God shoots his arrow, he never misses. When he wants you, he got you. So chosen, they ministered to God, they fasted, and God spoke. And the next thing that happened, verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Did he tell them, well, we're going to have you, why don't you just sit right here, you know, just sit here, stink up the pew, stink up the church. Why don't you sit here, call? He said, he sent them away. One of the hardest things in my life for me to do was leave home. That's hard to do. I had gotten established, started in the ministry. I worked with kids in my neighborhood. I used to run a park and recs program. I coached eighth grade basketball team. I was a youth pastor at church, and God said, time to go. And no matter how much I resisted it, it was time to go. And I couldn't fight it any longer. And then he sent me to Denver. And I'm like, why did he send me to Denver? Got out to Denver, no job, all type of hardships. But he sent me away because what happens sometimes when God sends us away, it helps him develop us into the people he wants us to be. Sometimes he's got to move you out of your surroundings to get you to develop what he needs you to become. Then other times, it's just to get you to do what he's called you to do. Well, in this case, he sent him away. Well, why did he send him away? Well, where were they sent? Well, let's look at it. Well, they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia. Then came to Cyprus. Oh, they were at Salamis. Ah, they went to Paphos. Well, where else did they go? Let's see here. They went to Perga and Pamphylia, Antioch and Pisidia. They were traveling all over the place. They were sent. They weren't sent to just one place. They were sent to numerous places. Paul had a mission, and his mission was to reach the known world at that time for the Lord. And his beginning partner was Barnabas, and you know that changed a little bit later. But that was the job. In some of those places, he may have been, he may not have been. But there were certain groups of people, in this case, first sent to who? The Jews. There are people who talk about the Jews. Christ was a Jew. He was sent to the Jews. And he went out to do the work. Well, what were they to do when they were to talk? Well, what did they talk about? I like what Isaiah says, because sometimes when you're preaching, you have to do this. And sometimes when you're just sitting and talking to people, you have to do this. Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. They went out, they were preaching the gospel, and they had to reason with people. There are people sometimes you talk to you can't reason with. I was talking to a guy at the laundromat one day, and just happened that he was talking to a young man who I had spent some time trying to lead to Christ, who was now preaching, but as we talked later, he's forgotten something. I asked the young man, I said, well, what's more important, the method or the message? He said, the method. I said, then you have no message. You're wasting your time preaching. If the message is not important, nothing is important. So I was talking to this brother from another country, and we got to talking about Muhammad, and I'm not a scholar, but I read a lot. And I remember one of the very first books I purchased was the Handbook on Denominations in America. And this Handbook on Denominations, when I purchased it, it was in its third edition. It's now, I think, in the seventh or eighth edition. So what I did is I read this book. I'd skip through the different groups I'd run into. I remember walking to an airport, and you know those people that walk around, ding, 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 and they were doing all this Hare Krishna. And he said, well, I want to talk to you about the man upstairs. Well, I said, you don't want to talk to me about the man upstairs. Well, you know, no, you don't want to talk. I said, but let's talk about the true Savior. And he walked away. Well, his friend I was talking to, they was happened to be talking to a Muslim guy, and we got to talk about his religion. And he said, well, Muhammad said Jesus was a great prophet. You know, you got to reason with people. I said, yep. And Muhammad said, if a prophet lies, he's a false prophet, right? He said, yep. I said, and Jesus said that he was the Son of God. No, Jesus didn't say that. I said, yes, he did. I said, let's look at the scripture. No, we don't want to look. I said, yes, he did. I said, but you know what, brother, the problem is that you don't want to discuss that. Because one, you don't believe what your religion says, and I can't even reason with you about mine. Your prophet said that my prophet was a great prophet. My prophet said he was the Son of God. Matter of fact, Jesus, when he said, I am, they tried to stone him for it because saying he is the I am means that he's God. And so finally what it came down to was the discussion we were having. I said, you know what? We can't reason because, you know what, if I were in your country, I couldn't have this discussion. But you're in my country, and we can have this discussion. But we're going to do this another way. I don't want to continue to disrespect you. But I'll tell you what you are. You're a liar, brother. And I'm done talking. I walked away. Now, some people say that was harsh. But sometimes reason, you have to be direct. And in Paul's case, he did a lot of reasoning. I mean, to think of what he went through, how he got there. Remember when Stephen was being stoned? He was standing there holding the coat. Here, throw another stone. Can I have you? Hand me your coat. Let's get another. And it was egging it on. I used to do that as a kid. Somebody want to fight? Yeah, go ahead, throw that one. And Paul was there egging it on. I remember one time watching a fight, two guys who were cross-eyed. Never made the hit, but they're egging it on, you know, push it on. And that's what Paul did. But now here's a man who has been changed so much by his meeting with the Lord. And that's what's supposed to happen. You see, if you've met the Lord and you haven't changed, you got a problem.
So he was chosen, he was sent. They were sent. Now, there are a group of people that will tell you when to come to Jesus, you don't have a problem. All your sickness is going to go away. All your worry is going to go away. We just going to ease on down the yellow brick road. How many of you seen The Wizard of Oz as a kid? And we thought that was just great, right? To Dorothy pulled that curtain and found out that the wizard was just one of us. He didn't have anything special. But there are people that will tell you that. I happened to be looking at a ministry last night, and the guy got to talk about divine, prosperity. Divine prosperity. God ain't going to call you somewhere and have you do something and not give you all this divine prosperity. There are people that are against prosperity. And there's a word for that. Horse pucky, is that? You know, and when you have a trained ear like mine, no, not mine, you listen to it and you know right off where they're coming from. They speak in codes. Well, they'll tell you that you should not ever have any problems. I remember I played basketball, I ran track, and I tore up my knee, had knee surgery November 17th, 1980, and was getting along just fine. May 15th, 1981, I had foot surgery. My friend said to me, "You sure you saved? Maybe the Lord, maybe you ain't doing something right." I said, "Well, I just didn't do so. I violated some rules of physics and science." See, there are people who think that you should never be challenged when you go to this gospel ministry, when you choose to serve the Lord. You should never hit a problem. You should never have family problems. Oh, you know the preacher and his family. You know they're perfect. Look at them, Santa. You see the halo around my head? All my children have halos. We're perfect. Well, you know that? Oh, yeah, you know. Girl, you know you ain't never sinned a day in your life. Matter of fact, your conception was immaculate. You know, there are people that, and they have that mentality. Well, are you Reverend Delaney? Well, you ain't. Yes, I do have that struggle. That's part of the Christian life. You're going to be challenged. And what happened to Paul and Silas? They met a funny guy. Let me just read some of this. And when they had gone through the Isle of Pamphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word. Here's the leader of the country. He calls, and what does this guy do? He hits up. But Elymas the sorcerer, for his name, so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now, you got to understand something. When you decide that you're going to share the gospel, God has sent you to share the gospel with somebody, there's going to be somebody that disagrees. I remember sitting talking with a guy about Jesus and tell him that, you know, one of the promises is that I will get to live forever. Well, why don't you put a gun up to your head and shoot yourself? And, of course, I talked to him very nice and called him an idiot. And I said, if I violate God's law, what's going to happen? I said, let me ask you a question. It's like the man who says, well, I'm going to go jump out of the window and expect God to catch me. What law did I defy? Anybody here take physics? If I jump out of a window 32 stories high, what law am I trying to defy? Gravity. What goes up must come what? I played basketball, thought I could fly, but I hit the ground. Okay? We used to have a show we looked at as kids called Ripcord, and we would take this sheet or something tied on your back, and you jump off the porch and holler Ripcord. Well, one day I didn't do it right, and I hit the ground on my bare chest from about 10 feet up. Never tried that again. Back to Elymas. But you go somewhere and you share the gospel, there will always be a challenge. And in many cases, it's not as outward as Elymas was. It's very subtle. But you know, if you become a Christian, you might not be able to go this place. You got to stop eating this. Or you can't dress this way. You can't talk this way. You can't walk this way. And in some cases, what you were doing wasn't wrong, but just something to work at your conscience. But here's Elymas. Here's the devil. And we call him a devil. What he chose to do is he wanted to keep the word of God from being seen. And guess what God does? Well, Paul looks at the guy. says, then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, sets his eyes on him. He looks at him. Now, I don't have the power to make anybody blind, but I can sure make people look stupid, and they can make me look stupid. He said, O full of subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil. Did he bite his tongue? How come we got churches that want to apologize? We want to be seeker friendly? Oh, we just want to make sure you feel good. I don't care about you feeling good. What I care about you doing is knowing what's right. You see, when you know what's right and you do what's right, that will cause a good feeling. But you're sitting in sin, but we just want you to come in, and we're not going to say anything to you. Come in. And Jesus said, come just as you are. You can be drunk, high, dressed any way you want. You can just hop down the aisle and just party, do whatever you want. No! I'm not seeker sensitive. I'm sensitive to somebody who needs to hear the word of God. And Paul was very sensitive. And he was sensitive to the leader of that town. And when this guy came in, he called the devil off. He says, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, and not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell darkness on him, a mist of darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. First challenge was from a guy who wanted to subvert the gospel. That was his goal. That's why he practiced sorcery. That's why he practiced witchcraft. You see, when you find people that get into that, they want to draw people to them. Of course, there's a lady who used to be on the phone, and I work for AT&T, and millions of dollars she'd get on, and she could say, I can tell you this, I can tell you that. Millions of dollars she stole from AT&T and from people that she got the money. But she was giving advice, Miss Cleo. Millions upon millions of dollars. Was she drawing people to Christ? No, she was drawing people to herself. But the scripture says, Christ says, and I, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto me. And Elimus didn't want to draw people to Christ. He wanted to draw them to him. That's the first challenge. The next challenge. Verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, they besought that these words, that's not where I want to give you. Verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Barnabas and Saul and expelled them out of their coast. You could say from right inside the family, if you want, Paul was a Jew. He made sure that every time he went to the Jews first and to the Christians. So he was persecuted by those who knew him. Guys, sometimes you'll be persecuted from in the church. Now, what you got to understand is everybody that's sitting in here is not a Christian. Moses led 600,000 people, a million people, across the desert, across the Red Sea. And you get in the scriptures, you start reading, it says, and there was a mixed multitude. See, some of us think that by name we'll get into heaven. God has no grandchildren. Everybody that comes to Christ is a child. I can't get in on my mama's prayers, yet my mama prayed for me. Elder Lee and Mother Lee prayed for me. There are numerous people praying for me. I always wonder why certain things didn't happen that happened to other kids around. But I had a next-door neighbor. Her husband was an elder in the Holiness Church, and he played in the old Negro baseball league, Elder Josh Lee. And I remember him coming to the park and talking to us. All the other kids would go away, and I'd sit there and listen to them. And I'd go sit on their porch for hours at a time just to talk to them. They were praying for me. But they knew that God didn't pull you in by a grandchild. They knew that the only way that I could get into heaven was by salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And when I came to Christ, Mother Lee was excited. She said, well, you know, he's always been a good boy, but he's different now. He's got the mark on him. Old folks say, yeah, that boy been marked by Jesus. He got the mark on him. He belongs to Jesus Christ. And then our times sitting on the porch were more joyous. Here's Paul, what should have been a joyous time. The people who were part of his upbringing, who knew what the law said, and should have known where it would lead to, were steady fighting. And guess what? If they fought there, they'll fight here. Because sometimes we get hooked up in opinions and ways rather than dealing with the truth. And more often than not, it's our importance, our opinions that make it the thing that count. You got to understand something. I had a discussion with a friend. We had this discussion was about women in the ministry. We had disagreement. She said, your problem is you want to be right. I said, my problem is not that I want to be right, but that the word of God is right. I could care less about me being right, having my opinion. My opinion is nothing. Everybody has opinion. The word of God is true. And the only opinion I can have is that it is true. And I believe what it says. But you want to know, I'm not arguing the point. I'm saying this is all that matters. Forget my personal opinion, what I think. But remember what the word of God says. And if that point drives your opinion, you'll focus. So here he was. They were chosen. They were sent out. They met the challenge. And they met it head on. Didn't back up. Showed you two cases in this one text where they met the challenge and met it head on. See, a lot of times when you preach the gospel, people will hear the word and they'll get excited about it, but as soon as a challenge comes, they'll drop out. I remember people in school that told me they were Christians, and I go back home today and they're walking totally contrary to the word. Challenges have a way of filtering y'all. Challenges, troubles. It's amazing what troubles do. Troubles will filter out the good and the bad. Hit something, but I thought I wasn't supposed to hit this when I became a Christian. Preacher I follow, I won't tell you his name on the radio, pretty solid brother. He was saying there are people that go out to those churches and they're not supposed to be hungry, not supposed to be poor, not supposed to be rich, and they leave there and then they come back brokenhearted and depressed because that wasn't true. They found out that the Christian life is sometimes rife with struggles. Paul says, Acts 14:51, the chapter says, through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, he said, but deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. Now, why didn't he say, well, just not let us have any struggles? Because he understood. It's trials, it's shape. I hear people praying for patience. I want patience. Well, as soon as they pray for patience, what happens? Here come the struggles. I remember praying for patience. I learned a lot along the way. But again, so finally we get down to, we look at again, challenge, the chosen, sealed challenge. And after all that, there was a choice they had to make. Verse 47 through 49. And I'll back up a little bit. Then Paul and Silas, verse 46, waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of the everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, and thou shouldest be for the salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. After going through all they did, Paul had to make a decision. He and Barnabas had to make a decision. And that decision is to make it, do I stay here or do I move on? And God said, guess what? I'm sending you on. And you got to understand, are there any Jews in the congregation today? I don't think they are, right? Because of this, that's why we stand here today. That's why we stand here today. Because Paul's ministry from that point forward, he had done all he could do for Israel at that point, was to go to the Gentiles. And I am a Gentile. I have been grafted into the tree of life by Jesus Christ. I get my sustenance from the root, from the blood. I shared with the kids one day, me and John Anderson were in class. I said, y'all met my brother? Y'all can't be brothers. I said, yeah, we're brothers. Well, how are you brothers? I said, we're covered under the same blood. What blood is that? The blood of Jesus Christ. See, every one of us has a choice to make. And that choice is, do we want to serve the Lord, do what he's called us to do, or do we just want to sit back? 33 years ago,
I made a choice. 30 years ago, I made another choice. Now, I'm fortunate that I've gotten to live this long. I have friends who are dead. I go back from the history of my class, and there are people in my class that are now dead. There are people that you and I know, family members, that were here 30 years ago that aren't here now. It's God's grace that I continue to sing. It's God's grace that each one of us continues to sing. And part of that is because of the choice. Paul's choice was to go and do what the Lord told him. You go to the Gentiles. Our choice is to go to the streets of Minneapolis and St. Paul or wherever we live. But before we get to that choice, there's a most important choice. I'm getting ready to close. And that choice is, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? I remember telling people about Jesus when I went to college, and I wasn't even saved, and the Lord said, now, how can you talk about me and you don't know me? If you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that is the most important choice you can ever make. I can't swim. I'm a rock man. I jump in the pool, I go down. Well, you know something else I learned? I wanted to be a scientist as a kid, and I played with fire and chemicals, and I created stuff. And I learned something else. I couldn't swim in fire. And I'm not trying to scare you. I don't want to tell you the truth. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, he shall be saved. If you don't make that choice, you need to understand that every person in here will live somewhere eternally. Every person in here will live somewhere eternally. You can live in a glorified body which has no heart problems, no cancer, no aching joints, no pain. Or you can live in a terrified body which will have every ailment that you have suffered through life, and to be burning eternally. That's your choice. The time for that choice is when? Today. There is no tomorrow. On the calendar, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, then it starts back over on Sunday. But I've never picked up the calendar and it says tomorrow. In our lifespan, we have a time. That's not 2 hours from now. It is right now. We live one moment at a time. We live one day at a time. I would like to plan for the future, and yet God allows me, but if he changes that, it's in his hands. The time to make that decision is right now. And I will say to you, if you don't know Christ, come down front, go to your teacher. Let's sit down. Let's talk about it. The disciples had to make a choice, and then their choice led to some other things, and eventually led to them spreading the gospel, which is why we're here. We have to make a choice, and that first step is making a decision to serve Christ. If you don't know him, won't you come down? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at your word. And looking at your word, we realize that there are things that are part of this Christian life. Some of us are going through some of them. Some of us may never go through them. But that's part of being a Christian. It's not all pretty. It's not all sweet and flowery. But yet, Lord, we need to understand that on the other side of this, there's a place in glory. There's a home that's prepared. There's a body that's prepared. There's presence of the Savior there. So Lord, my prayer, simple, that if there's someone here today who doesn't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that right now, at this moment in time, that that confession would be made. And Lord, that there would be a step forward, and that step forward would be to give that life to you. The angels in heaven rejoice, and we'll get to rejoice. So Lord, as always, our prayers, don't let your word fall, not return to you. You said it'll go out and it will return, and not return to you void, but it will accomplish that which is set forward to do. Let your word accomplish its goal. And Father, we give you praise and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.